Go ahead, I'll be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Before I get into my lesson tonight, I feel I need to apologize to the church. Last week when I got up here, I made an announcement that I was going to be taking a sabbatical next year. I didn't say next year, I said sometime in the future, soon. I believe that was my language. And I'm very sorry for saying that, because the truth is, I didn't even talk to the elders about it. And we hadn't even discussed it as a group. It was very wrong of me to say that last week, and I've apologized to the elders, and I want to apologize to the congregation, because that was very wrong of me. And so I wanted to start off with that tonight. I'm looking forward to our outdoor service this Sunday. Again, I've been asked to remind us to bring lawn chairs, please. There are a few benches there, but if you have any lawn chairs, go ahead and bring them. Remember to bring your food and your smiles, and we're going to have a great, great time. Over the last several weeks, I've been talking about how you and I, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, have been called to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about the fact that we've been called to love. We've talked about we've been called to humility. We've been called to serve. We've been called to witness. We've been called to suffer. We've been called to holiness. I believe last week I talked about we've been called to worship. And tonight I'm going to end the series, the fact that we've been called to faith. Amen. Amen. In Mark chapter 11, in verse 22, Jesus simply said, "Have faith in God." And then it goes on to talk about, in that passage, the tree that had withered, that he had cursed, and how quickly that happened, because the apostles were astonished that that happened very, very quickly. But throughout the scriptures, you and I are called to faith. You and I are called to trust God like we've never done before. Right from the very first words in the scriptures, where it talks about, in the beginning, God created. God calls us to trust him. God calls us to put our faith in him. And that's what you see throughout the scriptures, from beginning to end. And so tonight, I want to talk a little bit about that, a little bit further, that you and I have been called to faith. But in Romans chapter 1, go ahead and be turning here. I believe I said Hebrews earlier, but forgive me. Go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Through him and for his name's sake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." Here is Paul talking to the church in Rome, and he's talking about through Jesus and because of Jesus' name's sake, you and I, we've received grace. Obviously, they received apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles, that includes you and me, to the obedience, the Bible says, that comes from faith. You see, the life you and I live on a daily basis, where you and I are obeying the scriptures, is based on faith. And where we believe and we all hope, and rightly so, that at the end of this, there is a huge reward waiting for us. Not only do we have an incredible life on this earth, an incredible relationship with this God on this earth, but when it's all said and done, that death is not the final answer for you and me. That one day we get to spend eternity in a place where there's no sin. The devil is not going to be there. Again, there will be no sickness. Amen? But it's all based on faith. The obedience that you and I live by every single day, in obeying God's word, in obeying God, is by faith. It starts with faith and it ends with faith. You know, the World Cup has started, and I'm happy about some games, and I'm very upset about some games. But the U.S. is also there. And believe it or not, in Major League Soccer, which a lot of people, quite frankly, don't watch in America, but it's getting there, they have a chant. Imagine a whole stadium full of people like this, in red, white, and blue. And somebody will say, "I believe." And the whole stadium repeats, "I believe." Okay, you guys are going to try that in a second. Then the next line is, "I believe that." And then again, everybody says, "I believe that." And then after that is, "I believe that we will win." Okay, and they just keep repeating that. The next thing you know, the whole place is just loud and people are excited, but that's their chant. But it's about, "I believe." Because a lot of times, especially in the U.S., people don't give the U.S. credit when it comes to football, what Americans call soccer. Okay? I've said this before, but I'll say it again, it is football because they are playing with their foot. Okay? This is football. So let's try. "I believe.
I believe that.
I believe that we will win. See, you guys are soccer fans already. But you see, the truth is, I believe that we will win. Because what you and I are about is not a game. When it's all said and done, we will win. We are on the winning team. But God calls us to live this life by faith. Look in Hebrews 11 now. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 39, it simply says these, talking about all the men and women he had just mentioned in chapter 11. It says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us will they be made perfect." Notice what it says. It says, all these men and women of old that we are now read about, all these incredible heroes in the faith, it says they were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Amen? The same is true for us today. You and I have been called to faith. I want you to make sure that as we live our lives and as we go through this life, that God commends us for our faith. That when you and I leave this place, when you and I die and we go on to the other side, that our ancestors, our descendants and our kids and great-grandkids, that when they look at our lives, when they're told about the way we lived our lives on this earth, you and I will also be commended for our faith. Because believe it or not, we would not have received what God has also promised us. We're going to have to wait for that until we get to the other side. Are you with me? Yeah. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You see, as we go through this life, again, we're reminded to keep our eyes on Jesus. And in this passage, he's called the author and the perfecter of our faith. It is faith that kept Jesus going. Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross on our behalf, for him to get back to the Father. He believed that God would raise him from the dead, as God had promised, and God did exactly that. But it says he endured the cross, scorning his shame. Obviously, afterwards, when he rose from the dead, went back to heaven, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you and I do not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. The Christian life is not easy. It wasn't meant to be easy. If it was easy, then everybody would be living it. There are times when things will happen in our lives and we'll grow weary and we'll grow tired. But we can't give up. We got to keep our eyes and our focus on our Savior, on our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he that started this work in us will see it to completion. Very, very important. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're just going to be looking at a bunch of scriptures tonight. 1 Peter 1. In verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. Let's read again. It says, though you have not seen him. Is there anybody in here that has seen Jesus physically? I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Okay? Nobody has. Physically, that is. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, the Bible says you believe in him. And we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now look at what it says. For you and I are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Brothers and sisters, salvation is not only an event, it's also a process. That yes, at one point, you and I were saved. God forgave us of our sins. And I'm going to talk about that at the very end. Because again, you and I know that today, a lot of people teach all kinds of stuff about salvation that is not from the scriptures. But yes, at some point, we repented of our sins. We decided to make Jesus Lord. We confessed Jesus is Lord. We were immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And we came out a new creation. That was an event. The truth is, from that day forward, God continues to save our souls. It's a process also. And to me, that's exciting. To know that, yes, God brought us in, but hasn't left us. And as you and I stay on this straight and narrow path, we continue to receive the goal of our faith, which is ultimately the salvation of our souls. Are you with me? We are called to put our faith in God throughout the scriptures. Our relationship with God is by faith from start to finish. Again, the Bible is full of stories of men and women who struggled in their faith as they walked with God. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things I love about the scriptures, where a lot of the characters that you and I read about, great men and women of God, they had flaws in their characters. You know, that's another evidence that I use to argue with people when they tell me, well, yeah, man wrote the Bible and you don't know who can really trust it. Really? If man wrote it, you would think they'll put all this negative stuff and all these character deficiencies about all God's people inside the book? That doesn't make any sense to me. If this, quote-unquote, this Christianity is supposed to be perfect, then I will show only perfect people. I won't put all their garbage in the stories, but God puts everything in there. The very few people that you will read about in Scripture who didn't have some character flaws. Daniel is an exception. That's why there are very few Daniels in the Bible. You go read it. Nothing bad was said about the guy. Everybody else had something to deal with. But I believe God did it that way deliberately to show us that, you know what? Yes, even flawed people, even sinners can be used by God. Even sinners like you and me, one day we are going to get to heaven. We will get to see God's face. Not because of what we're doing, but because of his mercy. But it starts and ends with faith. Many of these men and women struggled like us. Yes, they stood firm in their faith to the very end. And so I want to start by asking us, what does faith do? Number one, I believe faith obeys. Hebrews 11 in verse 8. What does faith do? Number one, faith obeys. Hebrews 11, we're talking about Abraham now. He's called the father of the faithful, so we might as well start there. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, look at what it says about Abraham. It says, by faith, when called to go to a place where he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Faith obeys. Faith doesn't have to have all the answers. When God says go, faith obeys. Once God says it, that does it. If you have faith, you will obey. It's not rocket science. It's not complicated. But faith always obeys. Again, like a lot of these guys in Scripture, a lot of times in life, we want God to tell us more. We want God to give us a sign. You know what I'm talking about. Why don't you just give me a little glimpse of how you're going to solve this situation? Me included. But look at it this way. If God were to tell you and I everything that's going to happen, then there will be no need for faith. Because if God tells you already, you already know the stuff. It's because we don't know the stuff that requires you and I to trust him and to put our faith in him. Now, the cool thing about God is, you know, he knows what he's doing. He's never made a mistake. And so when he tells us to go, we can go. Watch out, though, that you're not obeying the devil. Because remember what the Bible talks about, how the devil in John 8, that he's the liar. And a lot of times, believe me, a lot of people are obeying the devil instead of obeying God. You are going to obey somebody. I am going to obey somebody. But we've got to make sure that our faith is faith that is obeying God and not the devil. Amen? Number two, faith journeys. We're still in Hebrews 11, in verse 9. It says, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Okay, we're still talking about Abraham here. In verse 8, we just read how he obeyed God when God told him to leave his family and his familiar surroundings, although he didn't know where he was going. And then in verse 9, the Bible says, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. That's another thing faith does. Faith journeys. You and I, believe it or not, on this earth, that's why it tells us over and over in Scripture, we're like strangers on this earth. We are on a journey. This is not our home. Amen? This is not home. It wasn't designed to be. We're passing through this place. But faith journeys. Remember, when Abraham went to the promised land, God told him, I will give your descendants this land. And yet, he journeyed there as a stranger. Why? Because they didn't get the promise until 400 years later. You know that, don't you, from reading your Bible? It wasn't as if Abraham arrived here and all of a sudden, you know, that's how they got in there. No. Remember, they were way out there. You know the story? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then Jacob had 12 sons that we call the patriarchs. Okay? And one of his last sons was Joseph, the one that was sold into slavery by his brothers. That's how Joseph ended up in Egypt. You know the story? You know your Bibles, right? But Abraham had been in this land hundreds of years before. And he lived there as a stranger. Notice, he didn't set up shop. Because it wasn't time for the promise to be fulfilled. They had to wait over 400 years for them to inherit that land. Are you with me? But see, faith journeys. Another thing that faith does, number three, is faith sacrifices. Hebrews 11, verse 17. We're still on Abraham. It says, by faith, when God tested Abraham, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received his promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he received Isaac back from the dead. See, that's another thing that faith does. Faith sacrifices. Even when God tells you to do something that doesn't make sense, that you're going to believe God anyhow, he believed that God had the power to do what he had promised. Remember, God told him in Genesis 22 to go sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. It wasn't just to kill him, it was to burn him up. And Abraham believed that even despite doing that, God still had the power to raise him from the dead. That's faith. Are you with me? Faith sacrifices. And finally, number four, faith is passed on. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. You'll find that reference in Genesis 27, verses 1 to 40, where Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding things to come. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. Again, you'll find a reference in Genesis 48, verses 14 to 20. Genesis 48, 14 to 20, where God blessed the sons of Joseph when he was dying. And then verse 22, it says, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Remember, Joseph had told them, you know what? God is going to fulfill his promise to you. He's going to come in here and you guys are going to leave to go to the promised land. When you guys leave, do not leave my bones behind in Egypt. I want you to take my bones with you. And they did. Are you with me? Okay? But you can see these guys passing on that faith in God and in God's promises to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. So it is possible for faith to be passed on. As a matter of fact, I dare say, as parents, that's one of the things God expects of us, for us to pass on our faith to our children. And it is very, very difficult to do. How do I know? You visit any congregation today that has been around for 100 or 200 years. What you will find in there, mostly, is older people. And then you have to ask the question, where are their kids? Where are their grandkids? Where are their great-grandkids? I say that because if you and I do not do this, that is what will happen to us as a church. We got to make sure that we pass down our faith to our children so that they in turn will pass on their faith to their children and so on and so forth. But these guys did it. Now, obviously, along the line, they started messing up to the point where God decided, I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to let your enemies come in and take you out. And that's exactly what happened. But faith can be passed on. And so we ask ourselves the question, why should we even trust this God? Well, I got many reasons for you. For starters, God is omnipotent. In other words, he's all-powerful. I don't know about you. I'd rather put my faith and my trust in the all-powerful Creator. The Bible tells us not to put our trust in men, but only the Creator. Are you with me? And that is what should get you and I out of bed every single day. That is what should cause you to put one foot in front of the other every single day, no matter how hard it gets. Because God is all powerful. Another reason you and I can trust God is because he's omniscient. He's all knowing. He knows everything. Amen? That's very comforting. You and I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't. The Alpha and the Omega does. You and I don't have, you have no idea what's going to happen 10 years from now. The Alpha and the Omega does. And God says, chill. I got this. I'm already there. I'm going to take care of you. Amen? Another reason we can trust God is because he's faithful. He's faithful to his word. He always keeps his word. I don't know anybody else like that. God, the Bible says, is faithful to all his promises. Every promise God has made, he's fulfilled. Right. And yeah, you and I know from Scripture that there's still several he's going to fulfill. You know how it is? A lot of us parents in here that have kids, you know, your kids come to you and they want something, and they keep bugging you about something. And you keep saying, you know, yeah, you know, I'll do this. Yeah, we'll do this. We'll do this. We'll do that. And all that kind of stuff is fine. Do not make the mistake of making a promise. Because once you make a promise, I promise I will do this on this day, it's over. Because once you don't do that thing, what did they do? You promised. Dad, you promised. And then you go, yes, I did. At that point, you got to fulfill that promise. Okay? And even as parents, we know sometimes not to use that word. Because the moment you use that word, it's over. They remember it. And they're going to cash it in very soon. Are you with me? But you see, God remembers all the promises he has made. And he always fulfills every single one of them. And that's the confidence that we can have as we call him our Father. Amen? You know, we sing this song, you know, Hard Fighting Soldier. And one of the verses, to me, one of the lines goes, he has never lost a battle, and I know he never will. Oh, I love that line. He's fulfilled all his promises. God will win every battle. Amen? Amen? And so you and I can be confident of that. Look in Mark chapter 4. Is it hot in here or is it just me? Okay. It's going to be a hot summer. Pray for this gentleman I read about this morning. Oh, actually, from last night. He went to work. He forgot that his son was in the back seat. Didn't drop him at the daycare. By the time he realized it, you know, yesterday afternoon, his son was dead, 22-month-old, just devastating. Just pray for him, pray for his family. He's been charged with murder. I mean, I can't imagine what he's going through. And I share that to say, you know what, sometimes we think, boy, I got problems. When you hear stuff like that, man, your heart just breaks. Your heart just breaks. Mark chapter 4. In verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the disciples behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Brothers and sisters, I wanted to read this passage again tonight because storms are guaranteed. As Christians, we will have storms in our lives. We will have our ups and we'll have our downs. But I just want you to remember that no matter what happens, Jesus is in the boat with you. And as long as he's in there, you got nothing to worry about. That storm passed. This storm you are going through will also pass. It may not disappear tomorrow, but it will pass. It's a guarantee. Why? Because God will see to you. God will see to it. You see, it's not what we do when the storms arrive. It's what we do in the midst of the storm that reveals our faith. I had somebody say a few weeks ago, adversity does not build character. Adversity simply reveals character. I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. Adversity does not build character. Adversity simply reveals character. See, when you and I are going through hard times, that's what we're really made of truly shows. And as long as we keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus, he will see us through that path. He would see us through that storm. Amen?
Amen?
So what are we called to? I'm going to wrap this up. We're called to GPS. Great faith, persistent faith, and saving faith. There's so many examples in the scriptures of men and women with great faith. When you think about Anna, the mother of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, who couldn't have kids, and year out, Peninnah would torment her. And finally, she said, you know what, I'm taking my case to the Most High. And she made God a vow. Not only her, several people in the scriptures went to God and said, God, if you would do this for me, here's what I would do in return. Obviously, she prayed, said, if you would give me a son, I would give him back to you all the days of his life. And she became pregnant. And Samuel came about, the prophet Samuel. And you and I today, in the 21st century, we're reading about the faith of this woman. That's great faith. And you can have that kind of faith. Elijah was another person. He went up to Ahab and said, it's not going to rain for the next several years except at my word. And God answered that prayer. Yeah, wow. You remember Moses and Joshua when they were fighting and they were losing the battle? And they prayed that the sun would stand still so that it could finish the battle and finish their enemies off. And what did God do? He did exactly that. That is great faith. I mean, the list is endless. And that is what the Bible calls you and I to. Another thing God calls us to is persistent faith. You see, it's great to have faith back in 2012. That's good. That I had faith back in 2012. The question is, 2012 faith is not going to save me today in 2014. My faith has got to be persistent. Your faith has got to be persistent. An example of that is in Mark chapter 10. You remember blind Bartimaeus? When he heard Jesus was going by, he kept on screaming, Son of David, have mercy on me. They told him to be quiet. He kept on talking and got Jesus' attention. What did he have kept quiet? His faith was persistent. And as a result, you and I read about that story in Scripture. We also need to have saving faith. Now look in Colossians chapter 2. And this is where I'm going to end. Colossians chapter 2. We also need to have saving faith. In Colossians chapter 2 in verse 11, it says, in him, talking about Jesus, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. See, this is the faith that saved many of us in this room. Where he says here in him, talking about Jesus, says you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. He says not with a circumcision done by the hands of men. It wasn't a physical circumcision, it was a spiritual one. But he says, but with a circumcision done by Christ. And then it goes on to say, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. This is saving faith. You see, it never ceases to amaze me. Even today in the 21st century, people argue that, you know what, baptism doesn't save you. And you see scripture after scripture after scripture saying the opposite. And yet people want to argue with what the Bible teaches instead of humbling up and simply doing what it says. Many, many years ago, I went forward at a crusade in Nassau County. Actually, it was Nassau Coliseum. The place was packed. And I listened to the sermon. Pastor Frederick K. Price of Ever Increasing Faith out of Los Angeles. At that time, he had the largest megachurch in Los Angeles. And it was coming to the New England area, so I went. I went forward. They asked us to pray. The thing that I found funny was my brother also went with me. I got out to go forward, and I looked back, and my brother was following me. And even back then, we were opposites. But we all went forward. We prayed. We said the sinner's prayer. They told us we were saved. And I remember getting back in our car that night, driving back to Connecticut, and thinking, wow, that's it? This is awesome. But 3 months later, I went back to the same old stuff I was involved with. And even back then, I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. I couldn't put my finger on it. I just felt it can't be this easy. That at the end, I can just say, God, I'm sorry, come into my heart, and it's all over. Then to me, the cross was a mockery. But I didn't know any better. Until several years later, when brothers loved me enough to sit me down and to show me the scriptures. And I don't know how it was for you. I read Romans 6. And I read it, I said, hey, I'm not a Christian. I have never done this. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been baptized twice. I'm talking immersed in water. But I had no saving faith. I didn't believe I was getting saved at that point. I hadn't repented of my sins. I didn't make Jesus Lord. I hadn't made decision to be a disciple, to totally follow him and surrender everything. I hadn't done it. But when I understood what the scriptures were saying, they couldn't hold me back. And I've shared this story many, many times. Sunday morning, people were coming forward asking for prayers, and I jumped out. And Gene Ville grabbed me and said, where are you going? I said, I'm going forward. I'm getting baptized. And he says, and he's standing talking to me in the aisle as everybody's going forward. He says, we need to count the cost based on Luke 14. I said, Gene, I have counted the cost. There is nothing you're going to say to make me change my mind. He said, we still need to count the cost. He says, go forward and ask for prayers. And that's what I did. That afternoon, we went back. I counted the cost. I said, hey, we got a pool in our apartment complex. Let's go do it. He says, nah, we're going to wait till service tonight. And that's how I got baptized June 1st, that evening of 1986. We used to have evening service back then. Coming soon. You see, one of the things I'm very thankful for today is to see people, even today, preachers, who are changing what they're teaching when it comes to salvation. Because you can only argue with such verses for so long. First of all, nobody can show me a verse or show me examples in the scriptures from the book of Acts or anywhere else of people getting saved by simply saying a prayer. It's not in the scriptures, man. It never was, and it's not there. You say, well, how come so many people are doing this? Satan is very powerful. He really is. This whole idea of the sinner's prayer just started a few years ago. It's only a few hundred years old. It's not very long. But one of the guys that, to me, has totally renounced that false teaching is Francis Chan. And believe it or not, right now, evangelicals are giving him a hard time. And so I want to end this part I was talking about, saving faith tonight, with a clip. I must have showed it, I don't know, a while back, but I want to show it again tonight because I think it's worth looking at. Because if Francis can't change, you can change and get your life right and start teaching people the truth. Not only living it out yourself, but calling other people to what the Bible teaches. So brothers and sisters, we've been called to a lot of things from Scripture. Tonight, I wanted to end by talking about how you've been called, you and I have been called to faith. And so we're going to hear Francis Chan talking about saving faith and how to become a Christian from the Scriptures. We got the sound in? Thank you.
Actually, a lot of my mindset changed a few years ago when some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door, oddly enough. They started talking theology. We started getting in these different discussions. I started pointing different verses out to them. And then ultimately, at the end of it, I said, okay, you guys believe that Michael the Archangel is the same person as Jesus Christ himself. I go, but there is no way on earth you can look me in the eyes right now and tell me that you actually came before God one day and said, God, show me the truth. And then you read the Bible for yourself. And at the end of it, you came to the conclusion that, oh, I get it. Jesus and Michael the Archangel are the same person. There's no way you can tell me that. Someone fed that to you because you would never get that from reading the Bible. And so I just encourage them. I go, look, I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I don't want to feed you something else. I'm just encouraging you. Would you just get alone with the Word of God, pray to God and say, God, show me the truth, and then read it and see what conclusions you would come to. And they walked away. It was actually a really good discussion because they walked away and going, you know what? I think I do need to do that. I think I will do that. And I don't know if they ever did, but after they left, I started thinking to myself, was I really fair to them? I mean, did I really do that? Did I really one day say, I really want to know the truth? So I sat down with the Word of God and began to study and came to these conclusions. Honestly, that's not how it happened for me. And a lot of things were fed to me as well. And so I've been on this journey of just thinking to myself, okay, if I were on an island and I just read this book over and over again, and let's say This is the only influence I had. I didn't have anyone preaching to me. I had no theology books. I was just on this island reading this thing over and over. What would I believe just from my readings and studies of this book? Would I come up with church the way we do it in America? Probably not. And I went through this journey of just trying to figure out my whole belief system and thinking through how much of it was fed to me and how much of it really came from the Bible itself. Think about it. If all you had was the Bible, would you come to the conclusion after reading this that to become a Christian you would pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart? And I know I am totally stepping on some toes right now. I'm just asking, is that really what you would find in here? Or if you only had the Bible, would you come out thinking, you know, I need to repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, what would you believe if it were just the Bible? And again, I am not saying that we shouldn't listen to people, because there are some amazing teachers in our world and God's gifted some people to be teachers. I'm just saying that biblically we're taught that we should test everything we hear and see if it's really in this book.